We're going to be reading a variety of texts from Zechariah this evening, one from text from chapter 1, and then from chapters 3 and 6, and finally from the end of the book, chapter 14. We're going to begin reading from chapter 1 of Zechariah, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so has he dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And from there follows eight different night visions that Zechariah received from God. We're going to pick up the reading at chapter 3. This is the fourth of the night visions, and read this chapter. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquities away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. We move now to chapter 6. This is just following the last of the night visions, and we pick up the reading at verse 9 of chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And now to the end of the book, chapter 14. We read from verse 16 of this chapter. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be a plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt, and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And on the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bulls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we come to the 11th of 12 minor prophets. We are nearing the end of this series. I suspect, Lord willing, that next Sunday we shall finish up, next Sunday evening. We look tonight at the prophet Zechariah. You remember that the last three minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, all prophesy after the exile, after Israel has been brought back into the promised land. And I hope that as we read this text tonight, that some of the names sounded familiar to you. We talked about the second year of Darius the king. We talked about Joshua the high priest. These are the same names that we talked about the last 2 weeks in the prophet Haggai. Zechariah and Haggai are contemporaries. They both ministered virtually at the same time. Zechariah coming only a couple months after Haggai began his ministry. We're talking about the year 520 BC. They are both there to speak to Israel at the time that they're given the call to build the temple. It's time to build the temple. And Haggai came to give encouragement, very specific and direct encouragement to God's people. Zechariah also comes, and he also comes to encourage. Haggai's message was much more direct. Zechariah's is much more visionary. Zechariah speaks in pictures. He has these 8-night visions, each of them to encourage the people of God. So while they both are ministering at the same time, while they both have basically the same message, they come with a very different style. Zechariah is a wonderful book. It is the longest of the minor prophets, and it is actually a very easy book to outline. Whenever I begin the study of a particular book, I like to make an outline so I kind of know what's the structure and where's the story going. Well, Zechariah is very, very easy to outline. We have the introduction in chapters 1, verse 1 through 6, that call to the people of God to repent. Zechariah reminds them of their forefathers, how they would not listen, and they should repent unlike their forefathers. Then from chapter 1, verse 7, on through the end of chapter 6, we have those 8 different night visions. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with questions regarding the propriety of fasting in the people of God. And then the fourth section, the last section, chapter 9 through the end, we have two very large oracles, very large messages that the prophet is given. Each of those messages encompassing three chapters, 9, 10, 11, one vision, 12, 13, 14, the second oracle. So it's a very easy book to outline. It's a very difficult book to understand because of the nature of the language, because of all the visions and the symbolism. The church father Jerome called Zechariah a most obscure of all books. And perhaps because of that obscurity, we don't turn here very often. But the more time I spent with this book this past week, the more I have come to appreciate its beauty. It is a book that I would suggest perhaps more than any other Old Testament book points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know all the Old Testament points us forward to Christ, but Zechariah beautifully, in picturesque and wonderful ways, talks about the work of Jesus. It is a book that is often quoted in the New Testament. 71 times this prophet is quoted in the New Testament. Over a third of those times in the Gospels. So it's a well-known book by the Jews. They could refer back to it and see how in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, they saw Zechariah being fulfilled. We recognize that many of the citations from the last six chapters, those last two big oracles, refer to Jesus in His Passion Week. Turn to Zechariah 9, verse 9. We read here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What's that talking about, children? A king who comes riding on a donkey. Jesus Christ and the triumphal entry. How he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 12. "Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." What was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver, which were thrown to the potter's field. Zechariah anticipates the passion of Christ. Chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and bitterly weep over him as one weeps over a firstborn." They will look upon the one they have pierced. That's Jesus, pierced on the cross for our transgressions. And all of chapter 13, we won't read that, speaks about the shepherd and the sheep, how the sheep would be scattered and have to be gathered once again by the shepherd, a reference to Christ. Zechariah, I think more than any other book, gives us these images, gives us these pictures, gives us these pointers forward to the coming of God's Messiah. Tonight we talk about Zechariah, the prophet of God's Messiah, beginning to look at Zechariah chapter 3, where here we have this description of Joshua, the high priest. "And then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. Joshua the high priest, seen standing there in the courtroom of God, and Satan there ready to accuse him. He's standing there in filthy garments. Garments that picture the filth of our sin. Joshua, only a man. A fallen man, a sinful man. And Satan comes to accuse him. And the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The one who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Notice he doesn't correct Satan. He doesn't say, don't accuse him. He's not guilty. But God rather rebukes Satan, not correcting him. Because, he says, this one standing here, clothed in filthy rags, this is the one that I have chosen. He is like a brand plucked from the fire. One who has been burning in the fire itself, and God comes and plucks him out of there. A picture of salvation, what God does for us. We are lost in transgressions and sins under a death sentence like burning in fire itself, and God comes and plucks us out of there. We are the ones clothed in filthy rags. And then the angel says to those standing before him, remove the filthy rags from him, and behold, I have taken away your iniquity. I will clothe you with pure vestments. Joshua, standing in the place of Israel, standing there clothed in filthy rags, has those filthy rags removed and new clothes put on. A somewhat double picture of us and of Christ. We are the ones standing clothed in filthy garments. And God, through the high priest Jesus, comes and removes those filthy garments and puts the garments of righteousness on us. The difficulty with prophecy and with vision is so many things overlap. In some ways, this Joshua is a picture of us. In some ways, a picture of Jesus, the one who is the great high priest, who accomplishes the sacrifice that is needed for our salvation. Here we see Joshua standing in our place, clothed with filth, and then given new clothes. New clothes put upon him. Garments of purity. Garments of righteousness. A picture of the glory of salvation. How we are no longer clothed with our filthy rags, but now we wear the garments of righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus would do for us as the one who by his power as high priest clothes us with his righteousness. It echoes forward also to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about putting off the old man, putting on the new, putting away our sin, putting on righteousness, anticipated already here back in Zechariah. Put a turban on his head, the high priest's turban, the turban inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord." This one set apart. This one saved as one from the fire. This one now clothed in my righteousness and set apart for service. Verse 6, the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who stand here." The charge to live as those redeemed by the great high priest. The charge as those to live and offer obedient service to God. Being able to have access to the courts of God and even governing in his house. The blessings God gives to his people. Verse 10, in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you, verse 9, for behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. the picture of Christ coming, the great high priest who clothes us with his garments, removing the iniquity of all of his people in a single day. And on one dark day, that is exactly what happened. As he hung there on the cross, our filthy garments now around him, and his righteousness given to us. A picture of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, in whom we find our life. That's where some of the connection comes together between the picture of us, God's people, and Christ, God's anointed. We find our life in him. We find our salvation in him. We find our motivation for obedience in him, Christ, the great high priest. We go on to chapter 6, and we read here in verse 9, "And the word of the Lord came to me, take from these exiles who arrive from Babylon on the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now we have the picture changing a bit. Joshua there as the high priest yet, but now a crown being made. Now a crown, children, isn't the picture of a high priest. The crown is for a king. And here we have Joshua the high priest being given this gold and silver crown. "And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, he shall build the temple of the Lord." The priest, the anointed one of God, now also anointed as the king of the people and given a task to do, to branch out and to build the temple. Remember, that's the whole context. They're in this context of temple building. And this vision and this word comes that there will be this one called the branch, this great high priest, who now will not only be priest, the savior of his people, but who will be king as well. A picture looking forward to Jesus, our great high priest and eternal king. The one who is told he will branch out from this place. And we think, even now today, how Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to branch out throughout the world. The gospel goes forth all over the globe, and Jesus, the King, continues to exercise his kingship all over the globe. That crown sits upon his head, the high priest ordained as king, and given the task to branch out, and the task to build the temple of the Lord. And shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. A picture of Jesus. We've been talking the last 2 weeks about it's time to build the church, time to build the temple. And I hope it has come through that although that charge is given to us as God's people, the power behind that charge comes from this high priest king. He is the one who by his authority will build the temple and the people of God. Oh, he will use us. He will use our words, our interaction. But he is the one. He is the one who builds his church. He is the one who works in us to tell others the glories of the gospel. Verse 15, "And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And they shall come to pass, and you, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." The word will go out, and many will come, and many will be brought in to help to build the temple. Verse 14 says, "The crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, the place where God rules and reigns from." And as people come to church and they hear the gospel, they come and they recognize Jesus Christ is that Savior, the one who saved them from their sins, gave them righteous garments. But he is also the King. He is Lord of their lives. The one who deserves all allegiance. The one to whom obedience is given. The one who is ruling and reigning. Our eternal King. Zechariah speaks of that coming priest-king, that priest-king we sang about in Psalm 110, that priest-king spoken of other places in the Psalter and throughout Scripture. And beautifully here, the picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, anointed with the crown to rule over His people. These pictures of what God would do, these pictures of Jesus Christ, put an obligation upon us, an obligation to worship and to serve the great priest king. That's why Zechariah begins the way he does, addressing the people. In the 8th, verse chapter 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. The Lord was angry with your forefathers, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. A call to repentance. A call to recognize Jesus Christ's kingship and their own sin. Unlike their forefathers. The call came to the forefathers too, but they wouldn't listen. They had to go off into exile. That's why he says, you know, what happened to your fathers? They're gone now. They didn't listen. You are now back in the promised land. You are settling as the people of God. Now repent. Return. Go back to the ways of the Lord. Then you will know His blessing. Then you will be established firmly in the land. Then God will deal with you according to your ways and your deeds. A call to the people to repent at the beginning of this whole book. Acknowledge their sin. Acknowledge their fault. And then we have these glorious pictures of the work of Christ, high priest and eternal king. And then finally at the end, once again, the blessing of being the people of God, the blessing of knowing this priest king. Chapter 14. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. Those who will align themselves with this priest king will be brought into God's presence to worship Him. What a blessing. I think sometimes we too easily take worship casually. It's something we do every Lord's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. But what a glory to be brought into the presence of God Himself. What a glory as His people who recognize their fallenness, who recognize their sin, but they are told again and again that they shall go up and they shall worship the Lord their God. And, verse 20, and on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. It's a glorious thing to come together as God's people and to worship Him. It's a glorious thing to recognize God dwells in the midst of His people. But our service and our praise doesn't end here. The whole of our Christian life is not subscribed in an hour Sunday morning and an hour Sunday evening. But it affects everything we do. That's why he ends this way. And on that day, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts. That is, our relationship with God is not limited to the official worship service, but it spills over into the rest of our life. The horses' bells, the commerce that we do, are holy unto the Lord. Your work tomorrow, as you go back to the factory, as you go to the office, as you go to the classroom, whatever it might be, that is holy unto God. His kingdom, His presence is beyond the worship officially of God's people. And affects all of life. Holy horse bells. Holy to the Lord. And the pots. The pots in which they make their meals. The pots at home are holy unto God. Our life in our homes God reigns there. God rules there. God is in control of those relationships. How we deal with our spouse, how we care for our children, these things holy to the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is that great high priest, because he is that eternal king that rules over all. That's the glorious picture Zechariah gives to us. We are called to worship this God, to gather with his people, for here is where he dwells, and that spills over tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next. Every part of life, holy to the Lord. Zechariah gives us a glorious vision, a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of his work as high priest, clothing us with his garments of righteousness, a picture of his eternality as king, and a call to us to recognize that priest king as ours. Do you know this Jesus? This one who is the great high priest over his people, offering himself and clothing us with his garments. Do you know this one as your Savior? And if you recognize him as that one who saves you, do you know he's not only the Savior of your soul, but he is also the King and Lord of your life? And as you leave tonight, you are again charged, obliged, required, to offer every part of your life in service to him. Oh, we praise God for the work of his Son, our priest, and our King. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word, a word that is glorious and sometimes difficult to understand. When you speak in images, when you give us pictures, and yet we thank you for these, oh God. These images from the past that point forward to Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross, that he has taken our place, that our filthy clothes are put upon him, and that his righteousness is given to us. How we praise you that he rules over all as king, not just in this hour of worship, but over every part of the lives which you call us to. Well, Lord God, help us to serve you, not just as we gather here, but serve you tomorrow at our work, at our schools, at our homes, wherever you place us, worshiping you and praising you for your goodness. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.